Take up your copies of the Breath of God, okay? We're going to be blessed by him. He uses it to teach us and to bring new things into our lives. So please, if you don't have a set of our message notes, the ushers are making themselves available, and they'll provide them for you. You just need to ask them for them. We're continuing our study in Acts chapter 5, and we actually might get to verse 17 today. We are, this is that time, folks, really. This is where we need the focus. Where our focus goes, our energy goes. So we need to focus on the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Remembering that these words that we see before ourselves in our scripture, and as we look at them in the message notes as well, this is the Holy Spirit reaching out to you. He wants to reach the inner recesses of your heart and your mind. He wants us to pay attention. We're not just in the book of Acts to be in the book of Acts. He wants to radically move and change our lives in a particular way. Only he knows, because you're all different, and I'm different from all of you, and he wants to do something specific and wonderful in each of us. For some of you, you may not be a Christian yet, and that's fine. We're glad you're here. We're glad that you're going to be able to hear about our Lord Jesus and many of the things that were taking place at the time that his church was first birthed. This is what we're learning about and seeing how the first century church is really the 21st century church, because what we see taking place there can take place here in our lives even now. So I hope that this morning's message by the Holy Spirit will be inspiring and that you will become enthusiastic about your walk with the Lord, you know, enthusiastic and theos, being in God and being inspired, being in the Spirit, all these things. Open yourself to these things. When we take that time to confess and repent of our sins, this is to allow his Spirit to meet with our spirit, because he wants to talk to us, and we should want to talk with him and then move forward in what he has for us. So we're looking at following Jesus, and it meant that a life in him was meant to be thrilling. It was not meant to be boring, but we have to focus on him. We can't be focused on what we want to do in life. We need to focus on him and see what he wants to do in your life. We learned a long time ago, but many of us have forgotten that first sentence in that first chapter of the purpose-driven life. It's not about you anymore, and it's not about me. Not since that day that I bowed my knee and I confessed my sins and repented. Now it's all about him, because I belong to him. You are his slaves, as I am, willingly, wanting to be. So this is where we get messed up. We allow the flesh to continue to draw us away to pursuing the things of the flesh. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh and anew, and like this morning, right now, so that we'll be under his control, that we'll be being moved along by him to become different this morning than we were when we first arrived on campus today. So, following Jesus is meant to be a thrilling adventure. And some of you don't see your life as a thrilling adventure. You have mountains, you have tremendous challenges, as I do. But this is thrilling, because I'm not all by myself. I get to climb the mountain that's in front of me, but I have Jesus with me. And his power and his encouragement to go along with me, as you do. And those of you that are resting down there in those sweet pastures where you have the cool running water in your life, that's cool, but just bear in mind, the trouble's coming again. It's coming, I'm telling you. That's life. You see, one of my questions is about heaven. Okay, when I get there, no more pain, no more suffering, no more criminals, no more disease. Okay, I'm going to be there and it's perfect. Now that sounds boring to me. It's all going to be perfect. What? No ups and downs? No, there's nothing to challenge me? I bet that there's things there that he just left out and didn't tell me about, because I am looking forward to seeing our Lord in the place that he calls heaven. So if you turn to page 2 of your notes, we've already gone over context, and I've tried to stir your hearts with the lives of certain individuals that were young, and they had this thrilling, adventurous life with Christ. And this morning we're going to pick up with Sanhedrin's catch and release program. What in the world is that all about? How many of you have gone fishing? Can I see by a show of hands? Okay, not everybody, but most of us. How many of us who went fishing ever had to play the game catch and release? Okay, the fish is either too small, or it's a rare one, or it's too big, and you have to throw them back. You know, some of these are the mothers of all fishes, fish storage usually, but you know, the big ones, they usually have to throw those back too, so they continue the process of bringing more little fishes into the world and that kind of thing. But the catch and release problem that I was introduced to had nothing to do with fishing. It had everything to do with, I just completed my probation as a rookie police officer, and I received a radio call to go and investigate a 459 in process. I see another cop in the back there smiling. So 459 is a penal code section in California for burglary. And so when I got there, I stealthily, being the new, rookie on the police department, I snuck up on this guy and I got him. You know, put him under arrest. I put those handcuffs on him. I was feeling so good. I transport him to jail. I book him, and I don't see him for 6 months. Then I get a subpoena to go to court. It's time for him to face the judge. He's waived a jury trial. He's just going to let the judge make the determination. So I've got him on this felony. And that means that burglary is good for 2 years in state prison, or depending on your record, maybe 4 years in state prison, or it could be, based again on your record, 12 years in state prison. And come to find out, our burglary detectives had been working with this guy over those 6 months, and he cleared 30 other burglaries. That means he had 31 felonies that he was up for. That meant 62 years if he just went to jail for 2 years on each count. But because he copped out to the other 30, that made our burglary detectives really happy. That meant 30 files got off their desk. And now he just has to face the judge on one count of burglary. And so I'm sitting there in the jury box, because there isn't a jury there, and I'm listening, because this is my first felony, man, and this guy's going down. And the judge says, 6 months, suspended sentence. I'm sitting there again, as I say, in the jury box. I'm going, did I hear that right? 6 months suspended sentence? And I'm looking up, and I'm kind of uptight. And the judge looked at me, and he never did this again with any of my cases. But nonetheless, he never should have said this, and no other judge ever did say this. He asked me my opinion. Do you have a problem with my decision, officer? Well, since you asked, Your Honor, 31 felonies. He copped out the 31 felonies. He should be going up for a minimum of 2 years, 18 months at least, since he's been 6 months in county jail. You're dismissed, officer. So I'm mad. I'm mad. And I walk, and you got those in little doors, you know, inside, and I just go boom, you know. I'm showing my arrogance, my lack of maturity, and I'm walking towards the back door, and there's that door, and I'm raising my hand, I'm gonna smack that door and just smash it open. I am so upset, and I hear over the PA system from the judge, "Officer, if you smack my door, I will place you in contempt, and my bailiff will place you in my lockup." So here I am. I'm thinking, this guy's got 6 months for burglary, and I'm going to go to jail because I'm showing I'm ticked off. So I put my hand on the door, and I walked out. I walked out into the hallway, and I don't know if I kept walking or if I stopped in the middle of the hallway. I don't know if I'm talking to myself out loud or just talking in my head, but I said, "Catch and release. Catch and release." That's the thing. I'm going to catch him. He's going to release him. I'm going to catch him. He's going to release him. I'm not going to get drunk like so many other officers do because of the frustration with the criminal justice system. I'm going to catch him and release him. That's what I'm going to do. I walked out, got in my patrol car, and I went back in the community, and I'm looking to catch him and let him release him. Catch and release. That's what we have here, but it's the Sanhedrin's catch and release program. You know, when the early church began to really move in Jerusalem, people are just, you know, "Did you hear about Jesus? Did you know that the tomb is empty? You know, the Sanhedrin, you know, they sent the priest, but they couldn't get the body out of the tomb because he isn't there. Other people are eating breakfast with him. You know, these people are talking to him. He's sitting down and he's teaching them. And you know, we know he's crucified, but he's alive." And so this is going out, people coming into faith in Christ by the hundreds and by the thousands. And then this marvelous activity is taking place as it goes out to Bethlehem and Bethsaida and so forth, and people are coming to Jerusalem to see what the apostles are doing, and they see this church, and these people love each other, and they're taking care of one another. It's a phenomenal thing that's taking place. However, you have the righteous bride of Jesus Christ on a collision course with the powers of evil and with the civil authorities and with the religious authorities. They're going to come together, and there's going to be this major conflict. It is inevitable. Sin, you know, is always fighting righteousness, the light with the dark. We see that. If you look at your notes, Peter and John are part of this catch and release program. It begins here with Peter and John, and possibly the fellow that was crippled, he may have been put in jail with them at that time too. But let's, you know, whether he was or he wasn't, look at your notes. Peter and John and the formerly ex-crippled man experienced it first, the catch and release program, when they were arrested, jailed, and arraigned. Did you get that, Barbara? You got your fill in. Here they are, before the impressive Sanhedrin, and warned not to speak or teach in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But our Lord didn't give the gospel to the Jerusalem, what can I call it, advertising agency. He gave it to people like you. He gave his message to people like us, like me, to go out and bear testimony, give witness as to, this is who I was, and this is what Jesus has done in my life, and this is what's going on now. And I want you too to have what I've been given, this wonderful favor and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing thing. So their resistance to their arrest and the resilience, I think, was predictable based on what we learned back in chapter 4. If you look at your notes, Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Let's read this aloud together, okay? Everybody on the same page? Okay, let's read this together aloud. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' You know, they're just putting it out there. Look, if you tell us we can't do it, then here we go with civil disobedience. You cannot tell me I cannot speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the department said to me, as I've said to you in the past, you cannot close prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bet me, motorcycle. I sure can, and I will. Well, we'll make it difficult for you. You can't go and pray at this thing, or you can't pray at this thing, you know, and that's fine. You do what you've got to do. I've got to do what I've got to do. God has asked me to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I love him, and that's the way it's going to be. You can fire me. You can kick me out of the chaplain corps. Do what you feel you have to do. But Jesus is not the person I'm not going to be talking about. When Satan launched his attack on the church from within with that deadly spiritual hypocrisy involving deception and compromise of integrity with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, the church responded in a proper way to our Heavenly Father's judicial, his divine judicial judgment upon that couple. Now, the American church today, you know, they're not for that. They think things need to be fair. Fair based on what an individual thinks, not on what he thinks. I mean, you're God. You're God. We're not. But nonetheless, we'll say, you know, it's perfectly all right for me to go out and kill this baby that I don't want to carry to full term. He says, no, it's not. But there are some of us who say it is. And then there are people that say that homosexual marriage is perfectly all right. They love one another. Well, maybe they do love one another. And that, you know, they can love one another. But our Heavenly Father has said homosexuality is sin. That's what he says. It's not what I say. I have friends that are homosexuals. But nonetheless, their lifestyle, he said, is sinful. And I'm not going to argue with him about that. He's God. And one thing's for sure, and you know, I'm not. And I never will be. The early church responded in a proper way to the dictum, the judgment of our Heavenly Father. And with their righteous reaction, there was a resurgence and a great power that went forth from that time on. There wasn't people going around all dejected and depressed and that kind of thing. Not at all. They were simply doing and agreeing with what our Heavenly Father had decided to do. And we'll see the same phenomenon that we saw in Acts 5 verses 12 through 16. We're going to see it here in Acts 5, 17 through 33, as Luke is going to record not one, not two, but three consecutive persecution, waves of persecution, each succeeded by a remarkable resilience on the part of the church. They're not going to run away and go hide in the mountains. And they're not going to stop sharing their witness, their individual witnesses. And the apostles, as we have seen and will continue to see, are not going to shut their mouths about the Lord Jesus. They're going to make much of him. And it, folks, that this is why we're so much involved with Voice of the Martyrs. These 21st century Christians in other countries that are being beaten up, being sent to prison, who are being martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not stopping. Their church is growing. Their church is alive and active. And that's what America, I personally believe, needs, a good dose of persecution. We might be surprised who isn't here on a Sunday morning when that persecution, should it hit, takes place. I hope we'll all be here. As you look at your notes, it begins with the B, B, B. And I'm not talking about the Better Business Bureau. And I'm not talking about beloved, blessed, and beguiled. I'm not talking about being beloved, biblical, and bodacious. Of course, I like that word bodacious. You know, if you don't know that definition of bodacious, you know, it means that you're unmistakable. It's talking about the fact that you are impressive, you are remarkable, you are noteworthy. Now, obviously, that's our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. They are say bodacious with me. Bodacious. You know, that was so cool when I was a surfer. You know, everything was so bodacious. I didn't even know what it meant. You know, but coming to know what it means, I mean, this is what the church was like. They were bodacious. And this is what we need to be pursuing, those of us that aren't. But as you look here, the BBB, these were what I'm calling bounce back believers. Bounce back believers, even with the persecution. They were bounce back believers. Would you say that with me? Bounce back believers. Turn to the person next to you and say, I believe you're a bounce back believer. Going on with that fill-in, Barbara, they knew that adversity is not permanent. Weeping may endure for the night, but you know that joy is coming in the morning. Now, that is coming straight out of Psalm 30 and verse 5. There is wonderful joy ahead. Those of you right now who've got that mountain in front of you, that great big challenge, whatever it may be, there is a wonderful joy ahead on the other side of the trial. Amen. There is a wonderful something waiting for you. I don't know what it is, but I know that He is faithful to His promises. It's like when I was injured and was taken out of law enforcement and spent that 3 years getting well, or as well as they were going to get me. I didn't know what He had in mind. You didn't even know that He was going to send me to seminary and force me on you. You know, I had no idea. But He took care of me through the 3 years. He took care of Kathy and the girls through the 3 years. And then, I don't know what we did wrong, He gave us Ronnie. But, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, he was with us through those 3 years. I'm not working. Kathy's a stay-at-home, marvelous homemaker and mother. But He saw us through it. He took us through it. He was faithful, so very faithful. Look at your notes. In my opinion, our brother missionary, Jim Elliott, who we looked at 3 weeks ago, this young guy, 27 years old, goes to Ecuador, meeting the Alca Indians, and he and 4 other brothers in the faith, they get spared to death because they're taking the gospel to them. But Jim, he said this before he passed away on another occasion. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He's no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain which he cannot lose. You want to read that and think about it. Meditate on what he is saying. He gave his life. Elizabeth would go home for a short time with the kids and then come back and continue to reach out to the Alcas. And as I shared with you, you know, the man that killed her husband would become granddad to our kids. That is the graciousness, the mercy, the love of our wonderful Lord. Jim's body is dead. Jim is in heaven with his buddies. But Elizabeth continued up to a couple of years ago when our Lord summoned her home. And it's the same with us. He is faithful to our promises. Jim was focused, he was clear, he was compelled by the Holy Spirit, as Elizabeth was too. You know, the question is, are you? Are you clear? Are you being compelled to live the life of a genuine Christian? Only you can answer that. Family, keep standing firm. Firm in His power, in His strength, in the strength of the Lord. Keep standing firm. Keep believing. And choose to be a bounce back believer. And be bodacious about it. You are rising higher. You're not going down when you're facing these trials. God is going to be bringing you up higher and to the other side in His timing. You're rising higher and you will fulfill the destiny that Abba Father has in store for you. Family, Peter, you know, as he stood before the Sanhedrin years later, he's going to be part of all of these Christians that are going to be dispersed all over Mesopotamia, Asia Minor, Turkey today, and on to Europe. But Peter, he would go all the way from all the way from Jerusalem and all the way to Rome. He's going to walk. He's going to be on ships and things like this. He's going to be attacked by bandits and what have you. And eventually, he's going to be crucified like our Lord Jesus was for his faith. All he had to do is deny the Lord and enter into emperor worship. But he's going to die physically for his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he writes this in his first epistle, which many of the girls will remember as you studied 1 Peter. He says here, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. These trials that you're presently in, family, is going to show that your faith is genuine. Remember, the words of the Lord here in the Bible are not here for them then. They're here for us to see as an example today for our own lives. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. David, our David, he went to Vietnam, and there he contracted, walking through the rice paddies in the forest, Agent Orange. And it finally started a cancer in his body. And it finally would kill his body. But in that process, he would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. And it would see him through this diseased body. It would see him through the trials of life. It would see him up to that point to when the Lord would say, time to leave the body. Come to be with me. You see, this was a trial for him. And it's going to show that he had faith. And in my talking with David, he was ready to go to be with the Lord, but he was a little nervous too, because he just didn't know enough about heaven. And family, I want to encourage you, buy the book by Randy Alcorn, and it's called Heaven. It's a tome. It's about an inch